Let's take our Bibles. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 1 as we are still looking at the many blessings with which God has blessed us in the heavenlies. We're looking at, this time, verses 11 through 14. That's compared to what we've been doing. That's just a whole bunch of verses. Four verses at one sermon. Imagine that. There's so much here, though. So much to chew on. So much to unpack. So let's read God's Word this morning. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. You may be seated, and let's talk to God before we begin to read this passage and study it this morning. Let's pray. Father, You have given us such great blessings. We miss it sometimes. We're focused on the stuff that we can see and miss the things that really last, because the things that we see tend to turn to dust and rust before our eyes. And thank You for that. That picture that what we can get our hands on is not what's most important. It's not what lasts. Crops come and go. Father, we thank You that the Word of God stands forever. We do thank You that You do care for us in the temporal. We thank You for the rains that You've given us. Thank You for that and the blessing that brings. Thank You for the rain of the Word of God. May we have a hunger for the Word this morning. May our ears be open, our hearts tuned. May Your Spirit anoint and speak so that I'm not the one they're hearing, but Your people are hearing something that You've got to say to them in their own specific situation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's love is much more amazing than we sometimes might realize. The Bible tells us that He's given us everything for life and godliness. And His agenda in all of that we become like Jesus. That's what He's all about doing with us. Now, yet in spite of what God has given those of us who embrace Jesus as Savior, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we might begin to think we're kind of on our own, that God's not quite with us like we thought He was. And as a result, we may feel like since we're on our own, we live as if we were on our own with very little involvement from the one the Bible says is our Heavenly Father. We live as though He really weren't involved with us. And that's a dangerous place to be, to feel alone and abandoned by our Heavenly Father. Though He never leaves His children, sometimes we can convince ourselves that He has, or the devil will convince us, or maybe others will or something. I'm reminded of a story one of my professors at Trinity wrote in a book. His name is Charles Sell, his book, Unfinished Business. He wrote about a psychotherapist by the name of Rene Spitz, who did some studies back in the early part of the last century. He was in a South American orphanage. Spitz had observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of any kind of emotional and physical contact with adults. Because of a lack of funds in the orphanage, they just did not have the staff to adequately care for these children, ages 3 months to 3 years of age. So nurses would do the duty of, you know, changing their diaper and feeding them and bathing them, but there just wasn't time to coddle them and to speak to them and caress them and hold them and do the things that a mother would do. After 3 months of that kind of an existence, the children began to show some signs of abnormality. Besides a loss of appetite, besides being unable to sleep, many of the children would just lay there with kind of this vacant expression on their eyes, just kind of, you know, nothing. And after 5 months of this kind of life, serious deterioration began to set in. They would lay there whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. And often a doctor or nurse would come in to pick them up and the child would just scream in terror. And if you doubt that, there's actually videos on YouTube. You can enter Rene Spitz. And there's actually videos taken from the mid-1900s of these terrible, terrible things. Very sad. Unfortunately, it didn't just stop there. Almost a third of those 97 children, almost a third of them died in the first year. Not because of a lack of food or a lack of good health care, but just simply a lack of love, a lack of touch, a lack of emotional nurture. And then seven more of them died in the second year. In fact, only 21 of the 97 survived. Most of those who survived suffered severe psychological damage that carried them all through their lives. You see, children need the nurturing love of their parents. Now, we who are called children of God, we also need nurturing love. And the fact is, we who trust Christ are called children of God, and God gives us His nurturing love. He does. He gives it to us all the time. Sometimes we miss it. We don't quite notice it. And as a result, when we don't notice God's nourishing love to us, our spiritual lives become kind of like those infants in the South American orphanage. Our spiritual lives begin to kind of wither, and we become kind of vacant about spiritual things. And there's just kind of this listlessness and a lack of hunger for spiritual things. And if somebody dares to broach the subject of our walk with God, we kind of respond like those infants when somebody would try to care for them. We become almost terrified, and I've seen it happen. People just, you know, they kind of back away and they just stay away from me. I don't want to, you know, and maybe they don't say that, but you get the feeling. And I realize we all struggle in one way or another at times. We easily can lose our way. We just can. We can even get to the point that we feel like God has just kind of dumped us. Maybe because we're thinking, you know, I haven't been doing very good, and, you know, 70 times 7, and now I'm at, you know, 70 times 71, and so it's over. You know, we might think that to ourselves, and God just dumped me. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, based on what God has said, if you're trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, based on what God has said, God is 100% for you. He's 100% with you. He's 100% nurturing you. That's what God says. And if you're not seeing that, I want to encourage you to listen up this morning. To be encouraged and sort of go forward in your walk with Jesus. And with that truth locked into our minds, with that fact locked in our minds, I wonder if there's a good memory here for the truth that I keep splashing up in the board every Sunday. It's a transforming and encouraging truth that for those who look to the Savior, what is it again? God has blessed His children with every spiritual blessing. And as we've analyzed each of these great blessings over these many weeks, my goal has been that we'd understand what it is that we have. Not only does God want us to know what we have from Him, but He wants us to be a part of what He's doing. When He gives us these blessings in the first place, it's because He's nurturing, He's doing something. And let us be a part of what He's doing. And what are these encouraging blessings again? These truths that God wants us to know so we don't run from Him when He works to nurture us in our walk with Him. What are these truths? Well, first we see that God has chosen us in Christ before time began. That's where it all starts, right there. You know, none of us are up to the calling of being God's children. None of us are capable of living as God's children within ourselves, which is why, as we saw a few weeks back, God qualifies those whom He's adopted. He does the qualifying. And if God's going to choose and then qualify those whom He's chosen to be His children, we've got to assume He's got an agenda. And with God, it's not a secret agenda. Not even close. In fact, God reveals His purposes to His adopted children. He makes it known to us. And that's what we've looked at so far in Ephesians chapter 1. I think about how a human parent would nurture his or her child with a lot of touch, a lot of soft, kind words, a comfortable, safe environment for that child, and so on. Fact is, God is better than the best human parent. And His nurture for His children, His nurture for us, is one that gives us complete security. In fact, being chosen by God for no other reason than He was happy to choose you. That's a source of great security. Why are you chosen by God? Not because of you, but because something about God. That is to me, that's just like, really? And what a great source of security. My value is not in something about me. It's something about God who's chosen to value me. What a great peace. And so we can rest in the fact that He chose us out of the goodness of His loving heart, not based on our behavior, which at times can be far from God-honoring, right? You see, God knows how we all fall short. And in His nurturing love, He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He chose us and He qualified us to be His children. And as a result, as Romans tells us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what we've got. Peace with God. You don't have to strive. Oh, I just wish I could get peace with God. You know what? If you trust in Christ, you got it. Do you believe it? That's the key thing. If you trust Jesus as Savior, the Bible says everything's fine between you and God. If you've not been doing so well spiritually, maybe you've made some bad decisions, maybe you're just neglecting your spiritual walk, well, you're probably a miserable person. And the reason you're miserable is not because God's thumping you and whacking you with a 2x4. I don't like the picture of that. You know, God's going to have to hit me with a 2x4. I don't know of any father that would have whacked his son with a 2x4. I just don't, especially not over the head like we like, oh, God hit me with a 2x4 in the head. No, God, my Father, doesn't do that. But if you are miserable because you haven't been tending to your walk with God, you're miserable because you're living for purposes for which you do not exist. Garrison Keillor made the funny observation that you can train a bear to ride a tricycle, but you know bears would rather be off in the woods doing what bears do. And I think that's with anybody who walks with God. If you're trusting Christ as Savior, but you're not walking with Him, you're like a bear on a tricycle. It is just not what you're made to do. Be about what God's given you. See, that's the kind of nurture God does, is to train us to be His child, to enjoy Him. In fact, He has more than just that for us. God has chosen us for a greater purpose than we could ever find on our own. See, God has chosen us to participate in His great purposes. Not what we come up with, but God's purposes for us. He's chosen us to participate. See, God has built within us to want to succeed. I mean, that's just something everybody is designed by nature to want to accomplish things that we set out to do. Now, sin has tainted us. Some of us give up before we start. And I guess in some sense we've accomplished doing nothing, and that's our accomplishment. Others, their sin has tainted them so that they're go-getters and world shakers and steamrollers, and they make things happen, but not necessarily too worried about what God thinks. Sin has tainted us, in other words, so that we still have these goals we still want to achieve, but we have the habit of having the wrong goals and going about and achieving them in the wrong way. And yet God has still wired us to be successful. We got to remember how we define our terms of success. And so here's some great news on that. When we think about success God's way, we recognize God's purposes and His choices are always accomplished. God's purposes and His choices are always accomplished. He always wins. And when He wins, His children win. He has goals for us, and if our goals are His goals, guess what? We win. And that's what we were designed to do, to win. We may forget. We maybe even have never even heard the great truth like that at all. And when we forget, or when we have never even learned that that's God's design for us, to see Him carry out His purposes, we spiritually become like those children in Renee Spitz's studies. We kind of wither. We find ourselves going after lesser goals, seeking temporary gains of things that don't last. It's going to happen. You've either got God's goals in mind or your own. If you've got your own, you're going to wither. It's just the way it is. Unless your own goals are God's goals, then it's a win-win. So how does what God says here make a difference in the way we live? Well, let's read what God says through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:11. He says, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now, I want to stop in that phrase, we have obtained an inheritance. That particular expression has some nuances in the Greek that don't easily translate into English. In fact, a literal translation of that would be to say, we, a literal translation of the phrase, we've obtained an inheritance, to say that literally would be to say, we have been appointed by lot. We've been appointed by lot. In other words, it speaks of rolling dice or drawing straws to see who gets chosen. It kind of reminds me of back when I was a kid, and most of you probably too. It was time to play baseball, right? And either the kids chose sides or else they went 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. Ones are out in the field, twos are up to bat. And if I was the one, all the rest of the ones weren't going to do very well. Because I am and always have been pretty much worthless at baseball. I mean, I love the game, but something about my eyes, the ball's coming at me, it's like I'm like that, you know, Lucy Van Pelt out in the field. The ball hits me in the head, you know, Lucy and Charlie Brown. It just, I love the game, but I couldn't hit a ball to save my life. I'm fanning and hitting bugs, and so I can't hit a ball. I love the game. I love to watch it. So when kids counted off to see who was on which team, the guys that got me, they had no say in the matter if they did the 1-2 thing. They were stuck with somebody who would definitely cost them some points if it didn't cost them the game. So I was appointed by lot because I got to be a one. And that's just the way the luck of the draw was for number two team. You know, they didn't get me. Now God, His choosing, His being appointed, choosing us to be appointed by lot isn't exactly like that at all. You see, God is not stuck with certain people as His children. He's not kind of going, oh, that one. It doesn't work that way. You see, God knew what He was doing in the process of what the Bible calls predestining those who would trust Jesus. But unlike the guys who got stuck with me and their team, God takes the disqualified and qualifies them. He takes the disqualified and qualifies those whom He's chosen. And so when we read that we've obtained an inheritance or we've been appointed by lot to be God's children, from our angle it looks like, oh man, God's stuck with the lemon here, you know, and what He's going to do. It looks like that from our angle. And yet from God's point of view, He has this agenda for those whom would become His children. I like one of the scholars that I've read in studying this passage, a guy named F.F. Bruce, gave a really neat comment on this whole thing. He said that what this basically means is we were claimed by God as His portion. You know, He got this whole team of players and God claimed us as His portion, as a part of what He's doing. You know, think about the kids that got me on their team. I was their worst nightmare. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. If we ever play baseball, you'll see, yeah, you undersaid it, you know. When God chose people to be His children, it was anything but His worst nightmare, in spite of appearances. In the last part of verse 11, Paul speaks of how we obtain an inheritance based on what God did for us, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Again, that whole thing about predestination. Verse 5 talked about God predestining us for adoption to sonship. And I talked about that several weeks ago. God was not simply making us members of His team, like the whole thing with my baseball illustration. You know, if you know anything about professional sports, you know that team players change teams pretty often. Sometimes, even within a season, they'll go over to another team. It's ridiculous how that works. But it's not that way in a family. Families are not like teams. God chose those who would trust Jesus not to be a part of His team, but to be His children. Not to be a part of His team, players, but to be His children forever. Child of God, is that sinking in? You, if you're trusting Christ as Savior, you are God's child. You are. You. You know what that means? It means God's got a plan for you. We human parents, we have plans for our kids, you know, plans that we may or may not see come true. But God has plans for His children, plans that will come together as sure as He is God. You see, God has an agenda for you and me, child of God. Life seems to throw these curveballs at us. Stuff happens that isn't always too pleasant. And we can get derailed by the stuff that life tosses at us sometimes. But God is never derailed. He's never taken by surprise. Never set back. Never. Never. Last part of verse 11, we read that God works all things after the counsel of His will. Or to put it more plainly, God is going to finish what He has started in you, child of God. He's going to finish it. And what is it that God is doing? Well, what God is doing for you is the best thing for you. And I don't mean good like cod liver oil is good. I'm not sure who came up with that whole thing. But it's the best thing that there could possibly be for you if you're His child. What God has for you is good for you. And you're going to love it if you're His child. So trust Him and don't be afraid. Because He's got it under control. That truth is most plainly laid out over in Romans chapter 8, 28 through 29. Great passage to memorize, by the way, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that's God's agenda for you and me. That we become like Jesus. That we become like Jesus in our attitudes, in our character, in our values, in our relationships. That we become like Jesus the way any child becomes like his or her, like his father, her father. See, that's what God is doing right now in you and me, child of God, bringing us to become more like Jesus. God's doing that. Now, let's never forget that the most important part of God's creation is us. We are. We're the only creatures that God made to be like Him. Everything else serves Him, but we're here not simply to serve Him, but to be like Him as His children. In other words, God's purposes in His choices are intertwined with His people. Intertwined with His people. Think about this whole business of intertwining a person and a function. And you Mac users, we got some Mac users here, right? You know Steve Jobs, he passed away this last week. He was the founder of that whole enterprise called Apple Computers. And I remember a story from the early days of Apple. The CEO of Pepsi Cola Corporation, he was a go-getter. He's the guy that invented Take the Pepsi Challenge, if you folks 40-ish and older remember the Pepsi Challenge. Big stuff. He was a powerful leader. So Jobs approached this guy, John Sculley was his name, and this is what he said. This is kind of a legendary statement. He said, "Sculley, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" Well, Sculley bit. And Apple went from being a really large company to being a really huge company under Sculley's leadership. Changed the world. He did it. It was amazing. But as time passed, so often can happen with inventors and egos, Jobs began to have a little trouble with Sculley. Steve Jobs began to buck Sculley. Didn't like where he was taking the company. Had a falling out. In Jobs' mind, Sculley was no longer useful to Apple Computers. And you know, that's the way it is in the corporate world. Your worth is in your production and your direction. Now, I don't say that judgmentally. It's just a fact of the corporate world. That's the way it is. Unfortunately, we may be tempted to apply that kind of an idea to the way God sees us. You know, God says, "You are my child." And we go, "Oh, man, praise the Lord." And then time goes on and we get sidetracked. We fail. And we think, "Well, I'm no longer useful to God. I can't believe I did that." And so we're done. But that whole way of thinking makes it look like God is just some big CEO up in his penthouse corner office, looking out for his minions to make sure they do his footwork. But that's just not the way it is. In fact, that's a ludicrous, ridiculous, I dare say heretical way of looking at God. He's not that way at all. God is the Father of His children. His purpose is for us, and His purpose is through us, include us. Or let me say it a different way. We are not simply God's tools to achieve His agenda. We are God's agenda. We're not His tools, little minions that I'm going to make things happen through you. No, you are where I'm happening. That's really significant. Now, don't ask me to explain how all that works. All I know is that God made this decision before time to send His Son to save those whom He would name as His children. And here's the way God expresses His agenda. Verse 12, He says, "I do this to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." So we're not just a part of God's agenda. We are God's agenda in that we exist for the praise of His glory. God works in us, and that brings praise to God for His glory. And so God chose us to participate in His great purposes, because somehow we are the focal point of everything God is doing. Now, remember what I said earlier about those poor souls who got stuck with me on their baseball team? I was just plain old unqualified for the job. And there wasn't much that could be done to help me out. I mean, they tried, but honestly, I was just hopeless when it came to baseball. It's just the way it is. It's hardwired. Unqualified from the get-go. We're not qualified on our own to be God's children. But God has taken action that we can be His children. And God's gospel, that's what qualifies us to participate in His great purposes. God's gospel. Now, on our part, God calls us to respond to His gospel, because God's gospel must be believed for His purposes to be enjoyed. You don't believe the gospel, you don't trust Christ, and His purposes for you are not wonderful. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. If you trust the Savior, if you don't, it's not wonderful. I opened talking about those orphans who received no nurture in their early years. They either died or they were certainly very maladjusted as a result. When Jesus was with His disciples, He made a powerful promise to His disciples when He said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you." That's what He promised. You see, if Jesus had not come back to them in the person of the Holy Spirit, Christianity would have died quickly. It would have died with the 12 apostles. It would have been over. Because there wouldn't have been any nurture from the Father. There would have been nothing to carry it on. No power, no affection, nothing. And likewise, for those of us who believe since that first century, we're not orphans, not at all. The Holy Spirit has come to any and all who trust Jesus Christ. We see in Ephesians 1:13 that in Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed... Let's stop right there. See, that's where it begins for us. We hear the gospel and we believe it because it's true. Because it's the good news of our salvation. And to believe something is more than just saying, that's fine. I agree with that. It's more than that. The Bible tells us that the demons believe the facts about God, but they're not God's children, nor will they ever be. There's nothing fancy about this word believe, by the way, in the Greek. It's a very ordinary word. But there is something to believing that we do have to get. To believe something, first of all, you got to know about it. If you don't know the facts about something, how can you believe it? So it starts with just knowing the facts, right? And then based on the knowledge you have, you either say, "I'm going to believe that," or "I'm not going to believe it." And if you believe it, it changes you. You know, if I believe I'm not ever going to recover from this neck condition that twists my neck, probably won't recover. It's just not going to happen. But I do happen to believe that this physical therapy I'm doing is going to help me recover. And guess what? It's working. I'm a whole lot better today than I was last week. Because remember I told you last week I'd been doing my therapy wrong? Been doing it right now. And, you know, here we go. Much better than I was last week. Praise the Lord for that. But see, that's kind of a good picture of believing. It's an action. If you believe you are spiritually in trouble, you are convinced, "I am in so much spiritual trouble," you start looking for a solution anywhere. When you hear about Jesus and accept Him as your solution, your Savior from sin, then you start trusting Him. And as you begin to trust Him for forgiveness, you learn to trust Him with every other part of your life. And so you begin to follow Him the way He's revealed Himself in the Bible. And in so doing, you and I align ourselves with God's purposes for us. In fact, we begin to realize that God's agenda for us is not to use us. God's agenda for us is not to use us. God's agenda is to enjoy us and that we would enjoy Him. Like a father enjoys his children and they enjoy him. That's God's agenda. Follow Him. And that's what makes sense out of our lives. It's liberating stuff. No longer do we need to fall back on some kind of religious ritual to kind of, "Well, if I go to church more and read my Bible and say my prayers, I'll get my life in order." No, stop that. Instead, we trust Jesus as the one who has made us right with God. And we learn to follow Him by, yes, reading in the Scripture and understanding Him and talking to Him. We learn to follow Him as the one who can make sense out of our lives. We follow Him because that's why I exist. Are you doing that today? Because if you're not, well, why not? Why not just pause right now, if you haven't, and just ask Jesus, "Please come into my life and please be my Savior." Because when doing that, that's where your real purpose in life begins. Because you become alive at that point. That's what God means when He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. But it doesn't stop there. We're not on our own trying to figure out how to get through life until heaven. If I just hang on till Jesus comes back. No, that's not it. It's more than that. Nor do we have to walk around all worried that, boy, God might yank this gift away from me if I don't, you know, do a little bit better. No. Instead, we can rest in the fact that God's Holy Spirit, and I couldn't find a better way to say this, so God's Holy Spirit binds us to Himself and to His purposes. And I think about marriage. Marriage is a great picture of what it means for somebody to be bound to another person. The idea of till death do us part is that two people become one and they can't be separated. Now, sadly, so many marriages do fall apart because there may be some lack of resolve with that couple. But thankfully, God has perfect resolve. He has complete resolve. In fact, He legally bound Himself in a contractual way to His children. We see that in the last part of verse 13. It says, you were sealed in Him, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, that idea of being sealed in Him, that's a legal term. Back in the Bible days, they had what they called signet rings. It was a ring that had some kind of an image on it that was sort of like your mark. And so they'd put a wax on an item, and then you'd, you know, put the sound effects included, put the ring into the wax, and that's your mark. It proves that you have handled that document. That's your signature. It's legally binding. About the only equivalent we have today is the notary public, where you go over to the bank and say, I've got this document. I need to, you know, have it verified that I signed it, so the notary public over there watches you sign it and date it, and then they squeeze this little bumpy insignia onto the page, and that makes it a legally binding contract and signature. That is a weak picture, of course, because any human illustration is always going to fall short, but it's a picture anyway of the way God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He did not put a mark of ownership on us in some impersonal way, kind of, He didn't do that. Instead, God Himself personally came to live in those who trust Jesus. He does more than just kind of mark us as saved. He comes into us and He changes us to the core because we're saved. Because we are God's children. He does this thing in the very core of our being to change us to be the people He wants us to be. The Holy Spirit's given as a pledge of our inheritance, meaning that God's presence in us is a pledge. It's a taste of the future. Because in the future, we're going to be fully, consciously in God's presence all the time. Now, having said that, I want us to understand we're always in God's presence. You cannot go anywhere in this whole universe to ever get out of God's presence. And yet, we so easily lose our way. We forget. We start living like orphans, turning from God and trying to live on our own as if God had kind of pulled back on us. But God's Holy Spirit in us doesn't let us stay there. He works in us. So we not only remember who and whose we are, but we actually learn to live as God's much-loved children. And that takes time. It's happening, but it takes time. It's why we exist. It's why Jesus came in the first place, so that we who have come to know the Lord will no longer lose our way. God's purpose in all of this is that we would look forward to our, what the last part of verse 14 calls, our redemption as God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That's the whole point, to look forward to that. Because one day, real soon, our struggles to live consistently as God's children, those struggles are going to pass. We who trust Christ as His children, we forget sometimes. We lose our way. But this redemption is the final and full buyback when all the sin that seems to stick to us right now is going to drop off. We're going to perfectly reflect Jesus in our character and in our values and in our love. Everything about us is going to be like Him. I love the way Peter put it. You remember Peter? He's the guy who denied the Lord three times. He's the guy who even after being filled with the Holy Spirit and used of God, he still got kind of caught up with the thing about being under law instead of under grace. And Paul the Apostle had to confront him and nail him for that. He failed even then. And this is what he wrote. The hope for us, his hope was in the one who had chosen and sealed him as one of God's dearly loved children. Listen to what he said. Take it to heart as God's promise and God's hope for you, that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. That's where God's taking you. If you get off track, God's not going to let you stay there. It won't be a happy time. He'll work in you till you get back on track. Not because he's cruel, but because he's awesome and loving. He made you for himself. You'll never find your rest till you rest in him. Let's pray. God, you're great. You're amazing. You're at work. We believe that. You know the hearts of each individual in this room. You know the hearts of those who've perhaps in their deepest heart have said, I don't know. I don't know if I want to trust Christ. Right this day, God, would you show them? Yeah, come on. So they can say, Lord, would you come into my life? I surrender. And for those who have surrendered to you, those who have received you, those of us who've been making our way maybe for decades in our walk with you, struggling backwards sometimes more than forward, remind us at the deepest part of our being, God, that you're not going to leave us, you're not going to forsake us. You have an agenda for us that we would become like you and enjoy you as our dear Father. So we come to you for your help, for your goodness, with thanksgiving to you for what you are doing and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.